Here's what I want you to write in your notes. We have your listening guide ready for you. Here are three things I want you to know about conflict, and then we're going to talk about steps to resolving conflict. First of all, notice conflict is inevitable. It's inevitable. When you put two people together at any level, there will be at some point conflict. That's just life. It's called living on a fallen planet, a broken planet in a fallen world. It's just called life. It's doing life in a world that has fallen. Conflict is inevitable. And Pastor Lewis quoted this verse in his prayer in John 16:33. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. One translation calls it tribulation. That's just part of living in this world. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, said, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And then he goes on to say, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. James says that there are many different facets of trials, varied colored trials in this life, and those trials are for the testing of your faith. In other words, conflict is inevitable. Inevitable. Why is that? Because motion causes friction. And we're on the move. We're on the move relationally. We're on the move in life, and there's so many moving components, and it is a recipe for conflict. But also notice, conflict is not only inevitable, but conflict is traceable. Conflict is traceable. You bring any conflict to the table. You can take an international conflict between countries. You can bring conflict among family members, conflict in any corporation, conflict among teams, among squads, even within the military. Any conflict is traceable to one word: selfishness. Somebody in the relationship is being selfish. Somebody is being greedy. James 4, 1 through 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, and you desire and do not have, so you murder? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Conflict is seasoned by selfishness. Conflict is seasoned by selfishness. And the seedbed of conflict is just simply when you're being greedy. Conflict is traceable. The first conflict took place in heaven. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before God created us, we had what was known as paradise, a perfect environment, a sinless environment, and it was there that conflict erupted when Lucifer, who was God's right-hand angel, who was over many other angels, Lucifer, as a leader in the army of God, chose to rebel against God. And in Isaiah 14:14, he says, I will ascend and become most like the Most High God. And Satan sought to dethrone God. So God de-heavened Satan. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. We call them now demons. So conflict existed in paradise. But also we notice in God's word that conflict existed in the Garden of Eden. Now, initially, there was no conflict. God created Adam and Eve. God created this perfect paradise for them to live in. The Bible says they were naked and felt no shame. They had no concept of evil or impurities because it was a perfect environment. And God had parameters and boundaries and said, you can have anything in the garden, but do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's just like children. You can have anything in the house, just don't touch that cookie jar. What is the one thing they want more than anything? That cookie jar. So the serpent shows up, and he questioned Eve to get her to question God. When he said, did God actually say? Trying to get her to doubt God's word. And then she said, well, you know, it does look pleasing to the eye. And so she partook of some and then gave some to her husband. He partook, and their eyes were open, and now they're in a fallen condition. Conflict penetrated the Garden of Eden. So conflict is traceable. Now, we can trace our conflict back to the Garden of Eden, and we can pin it on the devil, but the reality is conflict is within inside of us. Paul talks about in Romans 7 how those things he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things he does not want to do, he keeps on doing. He talks about this conflict on the inside, this war within. Conflict is traceable. Then thirdly, conflict, praise God, is resolvable. Conflict is resolvable. Aren't you thankful that conflict can be resolved? Jesus said, you remember this in Matthew 5:39. It's hard to get your hands on this one. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you or strikes you on the right cheek, what are you to do? Say it with me. Turn to them the other cheek also. That's the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I heard a story about a golden glove boxer who was a heavyweight champion, and then he got out of boxing and he felt called to preach the gospel, surrendered to the ministry, went to seminary, got educated, and became a pastor of a church. And he was home one day in his study and he heard a knock on the door. He went to the door and opened the door. And as soon as he opened the door, this golden glove boxer, now pastor, encountered this man who was angry toward him, and this man on his front porch struck him in the cheek and just tried to lay him out. And so this pastor turned the other cheek. And the guy did the same exact thing. He punched him right in the side of the face and knocked him sideways, and then the pastor looked straight onto this guy, and he began to roll up his sleeves. And then he rolled up the other sleeve, and he looked at this guy, and here's what he said. I have no further instructions from God. Can I have an amen? Boy, didn't that feel good. So what we're going to talk about is steps to resolving conflict. Steps to resolving conflict. Let me give you three, if you'll write these in your notes. Number one, embrace your role of peacemaker. Embrace your role of peacemaker. As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, filled by the Spirit of God, adopted into God's family, robed in His righteousness, God has called us to be peacemakers. Not doormats, peacemakers. And we have to understand that there's a big difference between being a conflict avoider and a conflict resolver. Now, there are occasions where you just want to avoid the conflict. But there are other occasions where instead of avoiding the conflict, you want to resolve the conflict. In order to resolve the conflict, you have to engage in conflict resolution. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, in the peacemaking process, there's turbulence. In the peacemaking process, there's friction. Whenever you decide you're going to be a peacemaker, there is room for rejection. That's part of resolving conflict. It sets you up for the possibility of having a major breakthrough or being ignored or being misunderstood or being wounded. So when we talk about resolving conflict, it's not for the faint of heart. Being a peacemaker is not some little puffy cloud of cotton. It is for warriors of Christ. Being a peacemaker means that I have to engage in resolving conflict, which means I may have to confront another individual. And we don't like confrontation. We want to stay away from confrontation because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel uneasy. We get anxious about it. But sometimes we have to be confrontational in order to be peacemakers. Now I want you to think about any strained relationship that you've had in your life. Think about that. It's painful. It makes you feel uneasy. Maybe for you, it makes you feel very, very disturbed in your spirit because of a strained relationship, maybe a difficult person in your life. And maybe you would say, but Pastor Stephen, I've tried to be a peacemaker. I've asked for forgiveness. I've extended forgiveness. I've done everything I can to love on them, to encourage them, to serve them, and they still are bitter toward me. They're still cold and indifferent toward me. They still stiff-arm me relationally. I've done all I know to do. Here's what I want to say to you. To God be the glory. What God is holding you accountable for is doing your part. Now, conflict resolution is kind of like a tennis match. How many of you like tennis? Raise your hand. How many of you really don't really care for tennis? Would you raise your hand? But you know what it is when I say it. Okay. It's kind of like a tennis match that you, as a child of God, as a believer, you're seeking to resolve conflict. You're seeking to neutralize a strained relationship and the tension within the relationship. What God is asking you to do is to get involved in resolving conflict, and you be the peacemaker. And you are serving the ball over the net. So you do your part to honor God and to be a blessing and benefit to the person, even the person who has offended you. And you serve the ball over the net. In other words, you're going to do what God's called you to do, what God's wanting you to do. You're going to do your part to be a peacemaker and to resolve the conflict. Now the ball's in their court. I had a lady come up to me a couple weeks ago when I was talking about conflict resolution. And she said, but I've done all I know to do. And I said, now have you served the ball over the net and now it's on their side? She said, yes. I said, well, now it's their turn. You've done all you can do to reconcile, to restore, and to make things right. Now, serve the ball to the other side. The ball's in their court. You can stand before God and say, God, I've done all I know to do. So serve the ball and pray and watch God work. Number two, allow God to be God. God wants you to be a peacemaker. He's going to use you in the process, but you have to recognize you are not God. And you've got to allow God to be God. Some of you are going through very difficult circumstances right now. Some of you are dealing with just immensity when it comes to strained relationships. And it's so difficult. And it's wearing you down emotionally. You're not resting at night. You're full of anxiety because you can just feel the venom and the toxicity in the relationship. And it's eroding your joy and evaporating your peace. Here's what I want to say to you. Allow God to be God. Allow God to be God. Now, Romans 12, 18, let's pull that one up. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So do all you can do to do your part. But then notice verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. I love this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Wait a minute. I want to inflict the pain, God. I want them to pay for what they've done. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now wait a minute. So I need to let God be God. Let God incur the consequences. Let the Holy Spirit of God chase that person down with his convicting work. I don't need to be God. I need to allow God to be God. Notice how Jesus handled strife and difficulty and being misunderstood and being mistreated. 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, notice, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is our model to follow. Jesus is the one who had every right to call down fire from heaven, and he could have done it. But instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That is our Heavenly Father. Now, here's what I want you to remember. God created the person you're in conflict with. I know that's hard for you to imagine. I can't imagine God creating anybody like that. God, you didn't do too good on that person. Have you ever felt that way? But God created the person you're in conflict with. And let me say this to you. God can change that person. You can't. I know you want to change that person. If only you could get them to do this or be this or become this. God did not call you to change that person. God called you to love that person. God is the one who will change them. God is the one who will transform them. Why? Because God is the one who created them. And it's like an iceberg. You're just seeing the tip of the iceberg, and you're thinking, oh, if you would adjust that and just adjust that, if I could change this and that person, they'd be wonderful. But there's so much more to that person that you don't see and you don't understand. But God knows, because God's all-knowing and God is all-seeing, and God knows everything about your offender and the one you're in conflict with. And only God can change that person. But here's the beauty. God may want to use you in the process. And here's what you're going to discover. When God brings you into conflict resolution, when God brings you into a difficult situation, when God brings you into a difficult relationship, yes, it's to use you to help change that person by God's hand, but also God wants to change you. When I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, we were there about 7 years, and I was preaching a series on conforming into the image of Christ. And I had a gentleman in our church who had a wood shop, and he would take a big old chunk of wood, and it had to be a special kind of wood, and he would carve it down into a duck, and then he would paint the duck. It literally looked like a real duck. It was just amazing how artistic. And I remember meeting with him and saying, how do you do that? How do you take a chunk of wood that literally looked like a piece of firewood? How do you take that chunk of wood and create such an amazing duck that really looks like a duck? Here's what he said. It was really deep. I just chip off everything that's not duck. He made it sound so easy. Here's why God allows us into difficult situations and circumstances and relationships: to chip off anything in us that is not Christ. God is so passionate about our becoming Christ-like that he will allow us to go through difficult circumstances. He'll allow us to be involved in conflict resolution, not only to be a change agent in the person who's offended us, but God wants to make us more like Christ. And sometimes he uses a sandpaper of adversity. Here's the goal: to conform us in the image of Christ, whatever it takes. And so our prayer is, God, use us as you conform others into the image of Christ, and have your way in me to conform me into the image of Christ. So here it is. Allow God to be God. And then number three, become an extension of God's grace. Become an extension of God's grace. Look at verse 20 in Romans 12. Love this chapter. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, starve him. Is that what your Bible says? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now I'm starting to like this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, why would Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans, why would he use this concept of burning coals of fire on their head? Well, it's a concept that is also in Proverbs, here in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, speaking about when you respond to someone kindly and graciously, it's like heaping burning coals of fire upon their head. Now, this referred to an ancient Egyptian custom. Whenever a person wanted to demonstrate remorse, brokenness, or repentance over sin, they would literally take a pan of burning coals and place it on their head. And as they would walk through the marketplace, it let other people know that they were in mourning over their sin. They were broken over their sin. They were in a season of repentance. And when other people would see that, it would bring them under conviction. And what Paul is saying is, when you choose to respond to the person who offended you, who wounded you, who hurt you, and you respond to them with love and grace and mercy and compassion and goodness, what you are doing to them is you're bringing them under conviction, and you're letting the power of God work through you as you serve them, even though they don't deserve it. So here's what you can do. Whenever somebody says, so what are you doing? Why are you being so kind to that person? They've been mean to you. They have been talking about you behind your back. Why are you being so good to them? Why are you serving them? You can say, oh, I'm heaping a burning coal upon their head, and it's feeling good. You see them? Let them burn, let them burn, let them burn. Now, is that what Paul's talking about? He's not saying use it as an offensive weapon, that I'm going to kill them with kindness, and I hope it takes them out. That is not the attitude that Paul is talking about. He's saying if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, You be Jesus to that person and let the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God bring them under conviction. It will be like placing upon their head burning coals of fire, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use you in the process. So what do? We pray for our enemies, we love our enemies, and we serve our enemies. Now, what would Jesus do? If God wants us to become an extension of God's grace, and he does, and he wants us to be involved in resolving conflicts, specifically restoring ruptured relationships, then who's our model? Jesus. Jesus is our model to follow. What does that look like? If you want to write these down, number one, as a child of God, do what Jesus did. Make the first move. Make the first move. Whenever you study the life of Christ, remember, Jesus was in the glory of heaven being worshiped, and he took the initiative to come to our sin-infested earth to come to our rescue. Jesus could have stayed in heaven where he was worshiped. There was no sin. There was no conflict. There was no rejection. And there was no cross. But he was willing to leave where he was being served and worshiped in order to come to this earth where he would be crucified on our behalf. He was willing to make the first move. And so in conflict resolution, if we're going to restore ruptured relationships, child of God, it's your responsibility to make the first move. Be willing to move first toward restoring the ruptured relationship. It may mean that you make the phone call. I'm not calling them. They offended me. They need to call me. They need to ask me to forgive them. They're the ones that have done the damage. They need to take the initiative to make it right. No, that's not what God's word teaches. That you go first. You make the move. Call, write, text, visit, not Facebook. Call, write, text, visit. You take the initiative. Now, in my own life, the primary way, and I'm as chief of staff at Champion Forest with 300 employees and 12,000 members, I'm involved in a lot of conflict resolution experiences. And when I know it's going to be intense, we don't meet in my office, though I serve really good coffee in there. We go to lunch. Because you satisfy somebody's stomach, they get so tender and gentle, especially after dessert. Then you deal with conflict resolution. Have you ever been a little irritable just because you were hungry? So you can take care of that. So if you have a sensitive situation, take them to lunch to resolve conflict. And if it's really bad, make them pay. Oh, I'm just picking. I shouldn't have said that. Don't do that. You pay. You take the high road. You go first. Number two, choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. The reality is if you have a spirit of unforgiveness, who's in bondage? You are. But Pastor Stephen, they do not in any way deserve my forgiveness, and you're right. They don't. So you're not forgiving them because they deserve it. You're forgiving them because God requires it, and you want to honor God. And because God has forgiven you, you're going to forgive them, and you're going to obey God because you want to honor God. So choose to forgive. And Jesus provided for our forgiveness so that we could be forgiven and be equipped to forgive others. And we're going to honor him in just a moment through the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So here's the deal. God is not asking you or me to do anything he's not already done for us. When you resolve conflict and seek to restore a ruptured relationship, you make the first move to initiate reconciliation. You build the bridge, and then you choose to forgive. And you watch how God will come over you and how God will come upon you and how God will work in you and through you when you choose to honor him by choosing to forgive, simply doing to others what he's already done for you. And then number three, unleash God's love. So this is not about you just trying to generate more love inside of you. This isn't about you. This is about God's love being unleashed in you and through you. Did you know that you and I do not have the capacity to love unconditionally? That's God's kind of love. So we've got to unleash God's love in us so that he can be operative through us in loving difficult people. You know, Jesus loved the unloving, and he loved what we would deem the unlovable. Jesus loved them. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so we're to value what Jesus values by loving the way Jesus loves. Now, I want you to think about that difficult person in your life, that strained relationship. I want you to think about that conflict in your life that needs to be resolved. And I want you to just visualize that person. Think about that individual. Let me ask you this question. Does God love that person? Has God already demonstrated his love for that person 2,000 years ago by allowing Jesus to die on the cross for that person? Yes or no? Yes. Does God have a purpose and plan for that person who wounded you, who offended you, who does not deserve your forgiveness and doesn't deserve God's forgiveness? Does God still have a plan for that person's life? Let me ask you this question. Are they redeemable? Are they reachable? Can they be transformed by the grace of God? And the answer is yes. The question I have for you is, will you unleash God's love and become a conduit of God's love toward them? And here's our life point, if you'll write it down. God took the initiative to resolve the ultimate conflict. God took the initiative. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm so thankful this morning that he said, whosoever. That means anyone. Anyone can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone can be saved. Even the person that you wrote off and thought there's no way they can be saved. There's no way they can change. And you're right. They can't change. But God can change them. The power of Christ can change them. The Holy Spirit working in them, convicting them and conforming them into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God can change them. And if he can change me, he can change you. And if he can change you, he can change them. Because God is passionate about conforming us into the image of Christ. So passionate that he took the initiative to resolve the ultimate conflict. And coming a little bit closer, here's a reality. You were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. The Bible says we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We were at enmity with God. That is, we were enemies of God, but in Christ, those of us who are enemies of God become friends of God. Isn't that a powerful picture of the grace of God? And he took the initiative. Here's my question. If God was willing to do that for us, what are we willing to do in response to resolving conflict in our lives on a daily basis?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.